Thank you for tuning in to IGH 260, a one chapter per week, 260 week, 5 year long study of the New Testament. Today's broadcast, lesson number 5 of week number 5, studying Matthew chapter 5. As we get started, note this: our programs and study materials are always freely downloadable when you click the free menu at internationalgospelhour.com. When you click any of the IGH 260 links at that main page, you can receive a list of all of our free materials by sending an email to free@ighradio.com. If you would like to receive a free 30-lesson Bible study series, give us a call at this toll-free number, 1-855-IGH-6988, or if you prefer, you can always use the contact form at internationalgospelhour.com. Let's get into a study of God's Word today. Here's where we were at the end of our last broadcast, a connecting thought before we continue our study of the rest of the Beatitudes. Each Beatitude extols the virtue of an inward trait, an attitude, a disposition that defines disciples and discipleship. At heart, these attitudes and dispositions are building blocks that make up what we are to be as disciples that are created, that are recreated by Jesus' gospel message of repent because the kingdom is at hand. As we read through this context, we cannot, we must not, ignore that this continues Jesus' preaching, teaching, and healing that started in Galilee, Matthew 4:23-25. Nor can we ignore that Jesus' teaching here and his teaching in the prior chapter are continuations of the message that he first proclaimed in Matthew 4:17. It's that repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand gospel. And we cannot miss that what Jesus taught in Matthew 4:17 was itself a continuation of what John taught. Yes, the same repent, the kingdom is at hand gospel. Matthew 3:1 and following. If we go back to the first chapter of Matthew, we see that Jesus' message in Matthew 5 squares with who he was and what he would do as revealed in his names, Emmanuel, God with us, and Jesus, Jehovah saves and helps. All of the teachings that we will find in the Sermon on the Mount are consistent with Jesus' name and his identity. They are consistent with Jesus' purpose for coming to this world, namely, to save mankind, you, me, all of us, from sin. What Jesus teaches in the Beatitudes was not just that he was God with us, but that in order to be saved by him, we must change to become more like the Father and the Son. That change includes faith, repentance, and resigning ourselves to Jesus in all things. To be part of the coming kingdom, we must first lose ourselves, and then we must find ourselves by adding and developing more of God's nature in ourselves. We must, as Peter worded it, become partakers of God's divine nature, and thus partners with God. 2 Peter 1:3-4. The blessedness that Jesus reveals must be ours, and it must be real in order for us to be part of his kingdom. At that time, it was a kingdom at hand, but now it is a kingdom where our hands must be presently serving to glorify Father, Son, and Spirit. Nor can we miss what John said earlier to the religious leaders who came to see what he was doing as he was preaching repentance and baptizing for the forgiveness of sins in the wilderness. John told them to bring forth fruit that evidenced their repentance. Repentance, like faith, was inward at first. Though faith and repentance started inwardly, they were never complete. They never reach their designed end until they show up outwardly. the message that we find revealed in the opening verses of Matthew chapter 5, in these verses that we call the Beatitudes. That message focuses on the inward heart of Christ's kingdom disciples. Nothing appears in this context describing or detailing the specific actions that we must obey in order to be a kingdom disciple. Every Christ kingdom disciple trait points first inwardly. That's seen in the very first beatitude that addresses those who are poor in spirit, where the word in spirit points to the inner man. That does not mean that one can be inwardly Christ's and somehow outwardly not Christ, and yet be favorably accepted by God. But it does mean that you can be, at least appear to be, outwardly Christ's and fail to be inwardly Christ's. That's the gist of Hosea chapter 6, verse 6 declaration that God desires mercy and not sacrifice. That means that God desires mercy before sacrifice, that God desires mercy more than sacrifice, but that God's desire of mercy never excludes sacrifice. In the greater context of Scripture, mercy represents inward attitude, similar to the inward attitudes that we see reflected in the Beatitudes here. And sacrifice reflects the outward manifestation, the loving surrender to God prompted by what must first be on the inside of us. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be filled. There are many hungry and thirsty souls on this planet, souls that do not have enough food to eat, but their hunger does not, by itself, demand that they will have their needs met. Something has to happen beyond just recognizing that their hunger exists. For their physical hunger to be satisfied, food must be available for them to eat, and then, of course, they must eat. The same truths apply to those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Recognizing that hunger exists, that spiritual hunger exists, does not solve the problem. For spiritual hunger to be satisfied, spiritual food must be available to eat, and then the spiritually hungry must eat. The devil's first challenge to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 was this: "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread," Matthew 4:3. Jesus refused to do so. In reply, Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God," Matthew 4, verse 4. Jesus was definitely hungry when the devil tempted him. Matthew tells us in chapter 4, verse 2, "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward, he was hungry." The word hunger usually means to feel the pangs of lack of food, hunger, to be hungry. That, of course, was the kind of hunger that Jesus experienced here. But as the very next occurrence of the word hunger in Matthew tells us, that would be its appearance here in Matthew 5, verse 6, hunger also means to desire something strongly, hunger for something. This beatitude qualifies the type of hunger that Jesus had in mind. It was a hunger, a strong desire for spiritual food, for righteousness. The lesson: spiritual food will always be more important than physical food. Physical food allows us to live physically, but spiritual food allows us to live spiritually. The words of Jesus, "spiritual food," are spirit, and they are life, John 6, verse 63. And Jesus taught that this spiritual food was readily available. It was every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. But the availability of spiritual food, the availability of God's word, does not immediately satisfy spiritual hunger. It does not automatically fill those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Though righteousness often refers to a judicial sense of fairness or justice, in this context it refers to redemption more so than anything else. Though it also refers to upright behavior, thus righteousness, it's impossible to separate the end state of salvation from righteousness. Indeed, righteousness here and elsewhere closely approximates salvation. As we have noted before, each beatitude assumes an intermediary, a third element between the opening and the closing segments. In between hunger and being filled, there must be some means by which the hunger in the first segment becomes the filled in the second segment. We are not told what lies in between the poor in spirit and the promise, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We are not told what lies in between mourning and comfort. We are not told what lies in between meek and inheriting the earth. But the assumption in the greater context appears to be this: God will provide. God always provides. And we recognize that the word assumption does not do justice in introducing or fully explaining God's providence. In brief, God knows the future. He knows what we need in advance. He has planned to meet what we need in advance. And then, when that need arises, God's provisions are always available. And through it all, God's nature, God's character shines forth. There are multiple levels of narrative in Scripture. First, there exist all of those things that we see immediately around us, what I often refer to as street-level existence. We do not have to be informed through divine revelation of what takes place in front of our own eyes of the events that we personally witness and personally experience. This first level of biblical narrative addresses where readers and hearers of prophecy and history and wisdom literature in the Gospels and the Epistles and the Apocalypse are at that moment living in real time. On the third level, the uppermost level, the realization, the fulfillment of God's ultimate purpose. God's ultimate purpose, in part anyway, to bless and to redeem all who come to Him through faith in Jesus the Messiah. In our next broadcast, we will take up at this point and continue our study of God's Word together. As we close these reminders, if you would like to receive a free 30-lesson Bible study series, give us a call at 1-855-IGH-6988. Or, if you prefer, you can always use the contact form at internationalgospelhour.com. We hope that you can join us as we study God's Word together in our next broadcast.